This is God's word. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "For the Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Amen. This as God's word for us this morning. Wonder if you remember sponsored silences as a child. I loved them. You probably find this quite hard to believe, but I'm actually a quiet, introverted kind of person. You don't need to laugh. I am. I like my own space, and I love the peace and quiet. So sponsored silences when I was a boy were a wonderful thing. I was actually encouraged to be quiet and to enjoy the silence. And then, of course, the time for the sponsored silence would end, whether it was an hour or a morning or a whole day, and the silence would be shattered and the noise would begin to fill the room again. Of course, noise and people are important. I quite enjoy Mondays in the study, though, because no one else is at home. Well, sometimes Andrew is, but he's a bit of a quiet soul, like his dad, good lad that he is. And it's me, and it's God's word, and it's preparation for the coming Sunday. But it's always nice later in the day when the family come home and the house begins to fill and the conversations are had. As a family, we enjoy space and quiet, but we do like to catch up. And the girls especially like to chat. Can you imagine, though, that that silence isn't just a day? It's not just one of these sponsored silences that comes for a period. But can you imagine not hearing from someone for 400 years? Can you imagine silence from God for that period of time? And yet that is exactly what happened. We studied Malachi earlier this year, and I said then that his prophecy was to be the last word from God for 400 years. God was silent. His people had been given various messages and warnings and calls to return to the Lord, but they had ignored them, and they had carried on in their ignorance and in their independence. But now God is ready to intervene once more. You may not remember this, but for the people of Israel, they will. It has been 500 years for them since the last miracle. Anyone remember which miracle that was? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, in the fiery furnace. 500 years. It had been 800 years since a time of miracles, a sequence of miracles, one miracle after another in a short time frame. You're going back to the time of Elijah and Elisha for that. It's been 500 years since an angel appeared speaking to the people. Again, that was in the time of Daniel. And it's been 400 years, as I said, since God spoke through Malachi. And now that silence, that period of God not being visible, certainly with his speech, with his people, all comes to an end with a volume and a quantity the likes of which that had not been seen before. God breaks his silence, and Luke records it all for us. And so this morning, I'm going to break your silence. The silence is shattered is our title for this morning. Remember that Luke is pulling together a true and accurate account of the life of Jesus for his dear friend Theophilus. This is him investigating Jesus. And this morning we come to see the very personal story of a husband and a wife who loved each other deeply, who loved God and served him with real devotion, but who were living with a real pain in their lives, the pain of having no children. And God breaks in and he gives them a wonderful promise that he quickly then keeps. Yet this story is more than a personal story about a lovely, devout, godly couple. It's part of a much bigger story, the account of God's plan for salvation. So this morning, the silence is shattered. And let's have a quick look at this story of hope and promise. As we begin in verse 5, we find a righteous pair, a righteous pair. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. These were the days of Herod. Important days. Herod was an immoral, violent king of Edomite descent who claimed to be a Jew in his religion but was only such in name. He reigned as king of Judea for a time period of about 34 years. He held on to power, and he held on to power by murdering numerous family members over the years, including his own, including one son of his, just 5 days before his own death. He was the same tyrant who slaughtered the infants of Bethlehem in his attempt to kill the newborn king of the Jews. And it was near to the end of this reign that the Lord broke into history with this gracious message to Zechariah. These were not great days. Remember, God has been silent for 400 years, years in which Israel has been oppressed by various foreign powers. Even religion in Israel has become corrupt. The high priests, the members of the Sanhedrin, vied for power and for prestige. They made a healthy profit in the business of selling animals for sacrifices in the temple precincts. It was a bleak situation spiritually and morally. Perhaps in spite of his name and what it means, Zechariah's name means God remembers. In spite of that, Zechariah often wondered if God had forgotten his people. And at times we might ask the same today, mightn't we? But let's remember that God never forgets his people. He never forgets you. And once more in bleak times here, God breaks into history to bring a true revival, to usher in the coming of his Messiah, our marvelous Savior. Zechariah is a priest. He's married to the daughter of a priest. In fact, Elizabeth is from the line of Aaron as well. All the men who came from Aaron were priests. And interestingly, Elizabeth is named after Aaron's wife, whose name was Elisheba. You might want to pronounce that a different way. That's my pronunciation for you this morning. And if the pastor says it, then it must be right. This was a devout family, a godly family. Now, of course, just because you come from a religious family does not necessarily mean that you will follow in the footsteps and come to personal faith in God. That's an important thing for you. If you've grown up in a Christian family, you need to come to that point yourself where you come to trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. This couple have. Verse 6 is a real testament to them. This is what people would see, what people would know about this couple. It says that both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Is that you? There aren't many people described in the Bible like that. We know that Noah, Genesis 6:9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And we know that the Lord says of Job, and Job 1 and 8, there is no one like him, and there's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. But apart from those two, you will struggle to find people described in those terms in the scriptures. This is a righteous pair, Zechariah and Elizabeth, a righteous pair who knew God, who loved God, who served God, and who worshipped God. They walked the talk, and not just before others. You know, it's easy to fool other people, isn't it? It's easy to give that pretense of being good and of being holy, of being... we've all been there, haven't we? Growing up, and you put on your Sunday best, and everybody thinks, what a wonderful boy, what a great girl. And then for the rest of the week, outside of the eyeshot of our church family, we just carry on doing what we do. That was me for years as a teenager. We've all been there. It's easy to fool people. But this pair were righteous in God's eyes. God who knows the heart. God who sees all things. God sees this couple. And he sees their heart and he sees that they are upright. Friends, this morning, do you know God? Do you love God? Are you faithfully walking in his ways? Do you learn his word? And do you live his word? A righteous pair. But we discover that they had a real problem. We could say in terms of background that everything was fine with this couple. In terms of their spiritual life, we've already discovered that everything was going well for them. In terms of background, everything was going well for this couple. They were happily married. But in terms of what would happen socially, it wasn't, because verse 7 says that they didn't have a child. And that was something that was so tragic, because in those days it bore a real stigma. But they had no children, verse 7 says, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well along in years. Despite his faithful service to the Lord, both in his own personal life and as a priest in God's service, Zechariah had one problem. He and Elizabeth had no children. They were blameless, but they were also barren. And we're told that they were well along in years. Now, I'm guessing that's a much more gentle way than I tend to put things at times, a more gentle way of saying that they were getting a little bit older and were past normal age of conception, and how they must have longed for a child. Every man would want a son to carry on the family name. Every woman was expected to bear children, looked down upon if they couldn't have any in that society. In that culture, barrenness was considered to be a sign of God's disfavor. So this couple would have lived with some shame and the knowledge that while they were devoted to God, others probably thought that they had done something wrong. Many of the Jews believed that if God cursed you, he would make you childless. And so this was some symbol of their wickedness and their sinfulness. And they bore this social stigma of being barren. And now they're in their 60s or their 70s or their 80s, whatever it happens to be, but they have no children and there's no hope. No hope except by the miraculous. And remember what I've just said, there hasn't been a miracle for hundreds of years. Do you know what this couple did with their disappointment, with their pain, with all that was going on in their lives, with their real problem? Do you know what this couple did? They kept serving God. They kept worshiping God. They kept praying to God. They didn't give up on God. They had possibly given up all hope, but verse 13 reminds us that they have been praying.
And friends, I want to say to you this morning, it might seem like your prayers have not been answered yet. It might seem like there is little hope. It might seem like this problem and predicament that you are in will last forever. But listen today. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep worshiping Him. Keep finding your delight in Him. And keep on praying to Him. He can and He will do amazing things in His time. And listen, His timing is always perfect. It's always perfect. If you've got a real problem, make sure that you are real in prayer before God and keep praying and keep living for Him. This couple kept close to God. And we find in verse 8 that Zechariah is busy there serving the Lord. And what we're about to see in verses 8 through 17 is a revealing promise. It says there that once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. Now, that probably doesn't mean an awful lot to you, so let me give you a quick bit of background. The priesthood was split into a number of divisions, 24 groups of priests, divided up based on families, structured around guidelines in 1 Chronicles. And if you want to check out that anything I'm telling you is true, you just need to read 1 Chronicles in your spare time this week. Each of these divisions would serve in the temple for 1 week, twice a year, plus at the major festivals. This was a time for Zechariah's division to be in the temple, and Zechariah was one of many priests. In fact, there were so many priests that probably only once would an individual priest be allowed to go into the holy place and to offer incense. Only priests were allowed into the holy place. And this was the closest they could go to the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And it was done. They were chosen by lot. They would choose lots to see who would go in. For those who had never been in before. And on this occasion, Zechariah was chosen by lot, and he headed into the temple, into the holy place to burn the incense. Do you know, one commentator suggested when I was doing my reading this week that this would have been the climax of Zechariah's priesthood. All that time serving, and then he's chosen to go into the holy place. The climax of his priesthood. And so here he is with this great honor. And he's serving in the midst of the temple at the altar of incense. And verse 10 tells us that whenever the priests went in there, the worshippers would all gather outside and they would be praying. And Zechariah, and as Zechariah is taking all this in and fulfilling his duty, suddenly in verse 11, and then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. This didn't happen. Remember, it's been 500 years since anyone saw an angel. Zechariah will have read about them in the Old Testament. He will have heard about them in folklore, but here is one before him. And you might think that this would make him happy, that at long last God has sent an angel, but oh no, Zechariah's petrified. Verse 12 tells us that when Zechariah saw him, he was startled. But not just startled, it says he was gripped with fear, panic. Panic was the right response, sinful man in the midst of a holy visitor from heaven. And the angel, I think, is quick to speak and to calm him down. Verse 13, very famous words in the New Testament, very well-known words throughout the Christmas story. Verse 13, do not be afraid. And here we get to the revealing promise to Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. Your prayer has been heard. Zechariah has faithfully and fervently been praying for a need in his own life, and God has heard and is going to answer his persistent prayer. And so there's an encouragement here for you and for me to remain fervent in our prayer lives. I'm guessing that this couple prayed for years before they saw an answer to prayer. And I think we are far too quick to give up today. We live in the instant generation, don't we? We expect everything to happen at the snap, at the click of your fingers. We're quick to give up with prayer. We pray once, we don't see an immediate response, so we give up and we move on to something else. Listen, here's the encouragement from Zechariah and Elizabeth. Pray, pray, keep praying. Be fervent in your prayers and wait. Wait for God to answer. Wait on Him. Don't rush ahead of Him. Don't go running off in a different direction. Wait patiently on God to hear and to answer your prayer. And by the way, a quick mention of what the name John means. By the way, did you know that John means God is gracious? God is gracious. God is graciously answering the prayers of this devout couple. He's also graciously breaking into history once more to bring about His plan of salvation. Days are dark, days are difficult, but God has not forgotten His people or His promises, and He is coming to deliver them. And the angel reveals this wonderful promise to Zechariah. This child is going to come, and He's going to bring you joy, and He's going to bring your family joy. He's going to bring your friends joy. He's going to bring a message of rejoicing to the whole nation of Israel, because they're going to repent, and they're going to turn back to God. And He's going to point you to the Messiah, who's going to be the Savior of the world. And consequently, the joy is going to extend to the ends of the earth and to the end of time. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the son of yours. Your son's going to be a prophet of God. He's going to come in the same spirit and power that Elijah came. He's going to have a powerful impact on Israel. He's going to turn their hearts to God. He's going to be a man filled with the Holy Spirit even from the time he is in the womb. Isn't that just incredible? And we're going to see all of that unfolding in the coming weeks. But before we move on, I just want to make sure that you see that this is fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. For those of you who were out when we studied Malachi in the evenings a few months back, you may well remember Malachi 4 and verse 5. But let me read Malachi 4 and 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers. And then look at Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the angel speaking to Zechariah, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Listen, God keeps His promises. Malachi, 400 years of silence, and then God brings what He promised. Every one of God's promises is yes in Jesus Christ. Would you trust in Him? Would you depend upon Him always? How do you respond to such a revealing promise? Well, you'd have thought this would have brought rejoicing for Zechariah. He has longed for a child, longed probably for the Messiah to come as well, but somehow or other he doubts. And with that doubt, we find a restricting penalty next here. Maybe it's understandable that he's a doubts. After all, he's prayed for years and seen no response. But look, and just look at his response in verse 18. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. How can this happen? How can this happen? How? He recognizes his age. He recognizes his wife's age. She's past. That's what you say, she's past it. She's past normal childbearing age. That's how I get myself into trouble always, isn't it? She's past normal childbearing age. How on earth will this happen? Yet as one who is a priest in the Lord's service, as one who keeps the Lord's commands, he must surely have known the Lord's work in the past. Sarah was barren, was getting on in years. The Lord had promised Abraham in Genesis 15 and 5. He said, look up to the heavens and count the stars if indeed you can. And so shall your offspring be. Later in Genesis 21, Sarah falls pregnant and bears Abraham his first son, Isaac. What about Rachel? After years of childlessness, she bore Jacob a son called Joseph in Genesis 30. As we've seen in these past few Sunday evenings, Hannah giving birth to Samuel. How many times do we doubt God? Oh, we say we believe His word. We say that we believe he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, and yet somehow in practice, we don't believe he can answer that prayer and bring healing or bring peace. We doubt. We bring our faithless response to the table. Zechariah didn't believe the word of God. And that is serious stuff. Serious stuff to disbelieve the word of God. And the angel's response is appropriate. The angel Gabriel sorts Zechariah out next. I am Gabriel, verse 19. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent. Now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens because you did not believe my words. Did not believe my words. He reminds Zechariah that God is faithful to his promises, that all Zechariah's heard is going to come true. Zechariah's speech is taken away from him. God has shattered the silence, and now he brings silence to Zechariah. This is no sponsored silence for Zechariah. For 9 months, he will not be able to speak. And as Zechariah comes out of the temple, notice that people realize that something has happened. He's making signs to them, but they can't understand. And no words are coming out. They struggle to make out what the signs mean. And the people outside realized that he had seen a vision but couldn't work out what it was, a restricting penalty. He could not speak. Silence. And another just quick aside as we're going through here, a few quick asides today. But you remember the last time that Gabriel appeared in Scripture, just because it says that I am Gabriel. Remember the last time Gabriel appeared? It was in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, when God had sent Gabriel to Daniel to tell Daniel that his prayers for the captivity of Israel to be ended, for the children of Israel to be able to return, to leave Babylon and to go back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. God sent Gabriel to tell Daniel that those prayers had been heard. And if you remember, the angel Gabriel also said to Daniel, and Daniel, by the way, not only will Israel be relieved from their captivity, but God is going to send his son, the Messiah, into his world in response to your prayers. And now it's no accident. Nothing's ever an accident with God. It's no accident that Luke tells you it's Gabriel who's talking to Zechariah, because Gabriel is now about to announce the fulfillment of that message he himself gave to Daniel hundreds of years ago. And everyone that Luke is telling this story to, everyone who's hearing Luke's gospel read in its earliest days would have understood the significance of all of this. This is incredible. God had everything worked out. Every little thing worked out. A righteous pair, a real problem, a revealing promise, a restricting penalty. And we finish with a remarkable performance. Zechariah may have been lost for words, quite literally, but God is not done. God is not done. God is sovereign. He will complete his plan. And it doesn't rise or fall on the faith of humanity. Doesn't rise or fall in the faith of men or women like you or like me. God is sovereign. What changes is not his plan, but your part in its unfolding. Faithless people don't change the plan, but they just forfeit the blessedness of doing in it what God would want them to do. It will come. It will happen just the way he said it would happen. Too bad you won't be able to be a part of the proclamation of that great reality. Zechariah finishes his week, it says. And he heads home. And what a week it's been for him. Verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And wouldn't you just love to be a fly in the wall when he returned home to Elizabeth? I just wish sometimes that God would put a little bit more detail in his word for us. Because I'd love to see how he explains to his wife that he saw an angel, that he can't speak, that he saw an angel because he's not speaking because he didn't believe that angel. And he's trying to explain to her that she's going to be pregnant and have a child in her old age and all of this. But you know, none of that matters in the unfolding of God's redemptive plan. What does matter is what we read in verse 24. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. God kept his promise. Elizabeth will bear a son, and he will be the forerunner to the Messiah, and he's going to prepare the way. Why did Elizabeth hide away for 5 months? It doesn't tell us there. And maybe it's not important, but I'm pretty sure Elizabeth wouldn't want to announce her pregnancy until she was obviously pregnant, so that no one could deny it. She's old. She's not had children all these years. Everybody thinks she's probably past all of that. Those of us who are parents today, sometimes we want to shout it from the rooftops, don't we? I remember when I first discovered that Morag was pregnant with Andrew, and I wanted to shout it to the rooftops, but we chatted about it, and Morag's far more sensible than me, and she said, "Well, wait until we've got a scan at 14 weeks or 15 weeks or 16 weeks, whatever it was. We'll wait until we've got the scan, and then we'll tell everybody." And in a sense, I think Elizabeth's waiting, because everyone would have been cruel to her. She's faced that scorn all these years, and she doesn't want to face the fact that people might not take her seriously. And so she probably keeps herself in seclusion, hidden away, until that moment where there's a fairly big bump there and nobody can deny what is happening. When Elizabeth does speak, look what she says though in verse 25. She says, "The Lord has done this for me." She slept with her husband, the age old way of conceiving children, but she recognizes that the Lord has done this for me. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." The disgrace of being barren is removed. She has received a blessing from on high. Friends, this is a remarkable passage as we learn that the silence is shattered. God is working a miracle in the lives of a devout, godly couple. And in so doing, he's working out his bigger plan of salvation. He's preparing the ground for Jesus, the Messiah. Next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. We'll get more into this in the coming weeks as we again look forward to the coming of that babe in the manger, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, we're called to faithfully walk in God's ways, keeping God's word. We're reminded to be a people of prayer, for God does hear and answer his people's prayers in his perfect time. We're called to speak out in a time of darkness, shining the light of the gospel to all of those around, encouraging them to turn back to the Lord in repentance and faith. And above all, we're called to bless the Lord for all he has done and is doing in our lives. Friends, let's keep looking to him. Let's keep learning from him. Let's keep living for him. And importantly, let's keep loving him with all of our hearts. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we pray that you would forgive us for the times when we doubt, for the times when we get impatient and want to do things in our own strength and in our own way. We pray that you would help us to follow that example of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that we would faithfully keep serving you, that we would fervently be lifting our prayers to you again and again and again and waiting faithfully for you to answer in your time. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful encounter where we are reminded of how all your plans fit together, of how prophecy in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New. And that reminds us that you're a God who keeps his promises. And so, Lord, we cling to many of those promises, promises that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Promises that you will forgive us when we come and confess our sins before you. Promises that you will take us to be with you in glory forever and forever. Lord, we cling to all of those promises, and we cling to that promise that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly, more than all we ask or imagine. And so, Lord, we pray today, as we go from this place, that we would keep thinking about this word of yours this morning, that the things of man would be stripped away from us, but the words of God would remain. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our lives, accomplishing all that you have set out to accomplish, that we might ponder your word during these coming days. and that we might live it out in our lives as we look to you, as we learn of you, as we live for you, and importantly, as we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being. We thank you for your incredible grace, your wonderful mercy. We thank you for your remarkable word to us today, as we pray in Jesus' name.